please, to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. I want to digress this morning from our series in 1 Peter to bring to you a message that I believe is timely for us at this particular time. Always, in a topical message like this, someone that you think that this might help don't show up. Now, that doesn't mean that it isn't for you. I want to assure you it is. But I do want, as I say, I do want every member or everyone who attends this church to hear this message. And so you'll help me see to it that they get the tape. Not because this particular message is all that much more important than any other that you might hear, although it is important, you will see, I think, and agree with me, but because it is so seldom even broached or mentioned, let alone preached on in 35 years of preaching. I think this is probably the second time I've taken up this topic in any way. I'll tell you what the topic is. I'm going to speak to you on the evils of levity. The evils of levity. Now, that even the title itself seems an anomaly. That is, two terms that are in themselves contradictory. Levity, evil. Now, we're going to be using some definite terms today, and one of the ploys for escaping this particular type of truth is to say, well, he means this, or that means that, and that doesn't apply to this. I want to give you Webster's New World Dictionary definition of this word, levity. It is a very good, in fact, it is a precise word, and the precise description of what I'm going to be talking about. This is what the dictionary says. Levity. Lightness. Or gaiety. Evils of gaiety? Evils of lightness? Lightness or gaiety of disposition, conduct, or speech. Especially improper or unbecoming gaiety. Now that's what levity is. The word levity applies to especially unbecoming, improper gaiety or flippancy, lack of seriousness, frivolity, fickleness, instability. Now, that's precisely what we mean when we say levity. And I'm not wrongly using the word. That's the way, that is the definition, the full definition given for it in the dictionary. And I think that you will find this strikingly consistent in the way this subject is addressed in the Bible and the Word of God. Now our text is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Now what is he saying here? Well, followers of God is a term which means God's disciples, learners of Him. To be disciples of God, becoming and learning, and to be like God, godly. That's what the word means, be godly. And then the other term, as dear children, children of God, that you may be like your heavenly Father. That's what he's saying. Be God disciples. Be godly. Be God-like. Like Him as God's dear children. And walk in love, since God is love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness. Incidentally, this word uncleanness means impurity. That means without anything, the absence, or rather, purity means the absence of anything foreign. To be unclean means to be mixed or polluted, that something alien or something foreign or something doesn't belong there. When you buy something with pure orange juice in it, it means no water, no sugar been added. It's just orange juice that's there. Now, we don't associate that with water. Orange juice has got sugar added to it, it's been unclean, but the word there means the same thing, impure. That's what he's talking about when he says uncleanness means impurity. It does not mean necessarily sexual promiscuity. It just means anything that is alien to being Christian, godly. But fornication and all uncleanness are covetous. Let it not be once named among you as becometh or as appropriate for saints, godly people. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, and the word not convenient here is the same word in verse 3, becometh. It is unbecoming. It is not convenient. It is inappropriate. It is unfitting. It is unsuited. It doesn't fit. But rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain, empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, the Bible gives us two very vivid similes that picture this evil. And I call this evil, this intolerable incongruity. The first one we'll find in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. Would you go with us to that passage? Proverbs chapter 11. We want to very carefully examine these incongruities. The 11th Proverb and verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now, he hasn't brought up the subject necessarily of levity here, but he's brought up an incongruity, something that is utterly unsuitable. You wouldn't find it. It doesn't fit. Can't you see this hog in the wallow? Stinks, muddy, slopping around, eating garbage, with a beautiful jewel of gold hanging in its snout. You wouldn't put a jewel of gold in your hog's and a sow's snout. You wouldn't do that. It doesn't belong there. It is utterly unsuited. It's an incongruity. That's what he's saying here. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. Now, let's apply this particular simile to the subject that is set before us in Ephesians 5. When he talks about this sort of thing being unsuited, unfitted to children of God, to godly people, to saints, to Christians. The jewel of gold answers to Christian grace. Amen? Christian grace. Now, if there's anything about you or me or any other believer that can be called gold, what can it be except Christian grace? That's so? That's so. The rest of us might be swine. But if there's anything about us that has any value, that's precious, it's Christ. It's Christian grace. I wish we could get that firmly fixed in our mind. It's the jewel. It's the gold of Christ. It's the treasure in the earthen vessel. The vessel may be dirt, and it is. But there's a jewel there. And the jewel is called pure gold. Christian grace. the swine's snout answers. In our illustration this morning, we're going to apply this incongruity that's given here to the same one that's given to us in Ephesians 5, to unsanctified, undisciplined, impure, carnal behavior among believers who are wearing this jewel of gold. There's the swine snout. That's a vivid picture. Silly, foolish, babbling, childish, horseplay. And I am not over-dramatizing this, and I'm not being unfaithful to the text. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, foolish talking is translated from the Greek word morologia. Morologia, translated and broken down into English, means moronic talking. Moronic talking. I don't have to belabor that point much further. That's what he's talking about. That's what he means by that. Moronic talk. And so the total picture that is set before us in Proverbs 11 and 21 is a beautiful woman. The church is portrayed that way, as a woman, beauty, chaste, pure, beautiful woman. But here is this beautiful woman. She's a lovely lady. And we're talking about a literally pretty lady. Beautiful lady. Her face or fishy. Features, her hair, her body, and everything is what people really call beautiful. Well, we got this beautiful woman whose beauty, all of that perfection and all of that beauty, all of that which every other woman wants and every man admires, she got all of this beauty, but it's utterly nullified and made really, literally ugly by her silly, crude, boorish manners. Perhaps you know or have known a woman like that. I have known women, on the other hand, who had nothing about their physical features that people would call attractive, that were homely, that had features that you did not call beautiful at all. But the grace is about that person. Made them a lovely, beautiful, greatly to be admired creature. That's what he puts before us. And the picture and the jewel and the truth that it brings forth to us is a jewel of gold, this golden jewel that is made contemptible by the sow who wears it. The gold made contemptible by the swine are Christian graces. Christian graces, the gold of Christian graces, made despised by the levity of the Christian. The second picture that is set before us is in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. This is a particular passage of Scripture that the Lord hounded me with all my life, because I am, whether believe it or not, naturally given to this levity. I don't think I'm alone on that. I think that's the thing that all of us have problems with. But the Holy Spirit always constantly rebuking me with this. Dead flies. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies. Cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. Here's a simile. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation of wisdom and honor. Now we've got the same problem here. Dead flies don't belong in that ointment of apothecary. nor does a little, just a little folly, belong to him that is in reputation of wisdom and honor. There's an incongruity there, but he's saying a little bit more than that than he did in the other. He says it sends forth a stinking savor. Now, the ointment literally is the word oil. That's what it means. The oil of the apothecary. Now, the apothecary now generally means the druggist or the drugstore. But at that time, it meant the compound itself. The apothecary was the perfume. And the perfume was something that was compounded for its fragrance and its sweetness and its cheer and its health and its goodness. That is the compound. That's the apothecary. And the oil is its basic medium. Now it says the oil begins to stink. Now the ointment or the oil, once again, is Christian grace. Christian grace answers that's in the Christian. If anything make you smell sweet, anything that'll make you a sweet savor to this world, it's not your cleverness, it isn't your sharp mind, it isn't your wittiness, it isn't your pretty looks, it isn't your ability, it's Christian grace. That's all. That's the only thing that makes you smell good in this world. You think those other things do good. You think pretty clothes, pretty face, nice manners, joviality, clever wittiness. Don't do it. No, those things get to be the dead flies. It's the Christian grace that gives the fragrance. And he says, just a little of it. Dead flies answer to the folly, to the foolishness, to the frivolity, to the jesting. The jesting in Ephesians 5. Now, let's just stop just a moment and look at that word, jest. This is the only place in the Bible that word occurs. And we find that sort of phenomena. We find this sort of thing addressed other places in the Bible. But this word, jest, once again, we take it from the dictionary. What does it mean? Mocking, bantering remarks, bantering, jibes, taunts, witticisms, gay, light-hearted action, fun, joking, something to be laughed at or joked about. A jester, and only two definitions given for that. One is the amateur, that is a person who jests. And the second is the professional, who is a professional fool. That's what the dictionary says. Jester. Some are just amateur fools. Some are professional fools. Jesters. No, that's what Mr. Webster says. Jesting. That's the dead flies in the ointment. Well, now, Brother Merrill, how do you apply that to this? I don't understand. It says, him that is held in reputation of for wisdom and honor. What kind of reputation do you suppose that a Christian ought to have? Huh? What kind of reputation would you like to have? Would you be known for as a amateur or a professional fool? Or one who is held in reputation of wisdom and honor? Which would you choose? Which image do you project? Which do you set for? Well, I set forth this one, but you know, a little bit that, yeah, that's the flies that cause the whole thing to stink. Just a little. We excuse ourselves on just a little. Just a little. Would you eat a bowl of soup with just a few flies in it? How many flies would you tolerate? Just a little. Well, a Christian, any Christian, must have a reputation of wisdom and honor. You say, Brother Merle, you're holding up an unrealistic standard. Perhaps I am. But it's the Word of God. That's an admonition that the Apostle Paul has given to us as Christians, as believers, as dear children, as followers of God, as His disciples, as learning to be like Him. Reputation of wisdom and honor. God's children, God's kids, anything less than wise and honorable? He's not the father of fools. Wisdom and honor. Now, regardless of whether you think of yourself that way, I'll tell you one thing. This world expects a Christian to have that kind of reputation. You say, well, it's unrealistic. That's what they expect. Nothing less. They don't have any respect for anything less. As Christian. Now, they might, for popular religion, but not Christian. Not Christian. And so any Christian must have a reputation for wisdom and honor, and especially Christian leaders, teachers, elders, preachers. Sometimes I am embarrassed to include myself in the bunch. Just filled out my income tax. I hope you get yours out before April 15th. Now down to the end, occupation. Where are you going to put that? Christian preacher, that's what I put there. As a whole, we have not fostered that sort of image to this world, I say it shamefully. We haven't. The psychiatrists, the doctors, the thieving lawyers and judges got a better reputation. And that isn't just because of the perverse world view of the thing either. Friends, we've given them cause for it. Especially, I say again, this reputation of wisdom and honor, a church, the whole church, that claims to be an exceptional church, as we do. In a prominent place of influence, as we are. You do not realize how much Grace Church is held in awe over this country. People are. Some of you remember what happened when many of us went out to Flagstaff. And some of the folks were shocked to find out that the people of Grace Church were flesh and blood people. Really? I'm not kidding you about it. I'm not doing that. I'm not joking or jesting about that. That's so. Now, this is to some degree unrealistic. It is. They expect more of us than we are. Far, far more of us than we are. But so much the more, dear friends. We ought to be careful that we do not show too many clay toes. Especially one that is held in reputation and honor as a church. I do not make any apology for demanding and expecting and exhorting more of you than any other Christian I know in the country. And I think that's a challenge that we ought to take joyfully. You can't become too Christian, too taken up with the things of God, too unworldly, too heavenly. I don't think in danger of that. No. So the total picture that we have here is a little, just a little foolishness that makes the entire fragrance of a Christian life to stink. Isn't that tragic? Just a little foolishness. Now I want us to notice the charges against this behavior that the Bible gives. And it is addressed to Christians. We must not make the mistake, as some people do, simply because he talks about groups this with whoremongers and unclean persons and covetous people who go into hell, that people who do this are not Christians. That's not what it says. In fact, this is addressed to Christians who can and do engage in this improper levity. We do that. That's the reason we have this admonition. That's the reason most of the New Testament is written, to correct us for our unchristian, ungodly behavior. But it's so easy for us to pass this off and say, this isn't really all that serious. I can understand, Brother Merrill, you only preached on that twice in your lifetime, because really it isn't all that really much of a problem. Everybody does that. This is something we can tolerate and go with it. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. Once again, it's unbecoming. It is unfit. It is unsuited. It is utterly incongruous with Christianity. And we're going to keep on saying that. The tolerance of it is zero. Now, in Ecclesiastes, or rather Proverbs, a little folly. Just a little folly. And we generally excuse ourselves with that. You know, we don't do much of this. It's just little. Little every now and then. Don't hurt anything. The Bible says, a little folly. Just a little. When we get to Ephesians, he said, not once. Now, you ought to think about that a little bit. What does it say about wine? Not given to much wine. Just a little wine. That the biblical tolerance for liquor, for alcohol, is greater than it is for foolishness, for levity in the Christian. I might say even the tolerance for smoking a little bit, or dipping, or chewing a little bit, would be greater than it is for levity. I'm just saying what it says, not once. Not once. The tolerance is zero. Now you're going to say, who can do that? God give us a laugher, he give us a smiler, what do you do with him? Wait a minute, I'll stay with you a while. It does not mean that we will be all the time dour and sour and glum. Doesn't mean that at all. There are different things to laugh about and smile about than silly things. The world does that. Look at the majority of the programs nowadays, what they call sitcoms, situation comedies. Get off somewhere, some distance from them, just listen. What's your matter? Then the laughter. String of banter, then the laughter. String of banter, then the laughter. The world is trying to forget its problems. And it has nothing real to laugh about, and so it laughs at unreality. Or jokes, or silliness. Christians don't have to laugh at unreality. He can laugh at reality. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. The tolerance for this is zero. Now, if this seems unreasonable, outrageous, and unnatural, consider its seriousness. First of all, what it is grouped with, what it puts itself with, fornication. Same bag. Impurity. Covetousness. Idolatry. Now, if you think that it does not fit with those, you're wrong. That's exactly the bag it fits in. Whoring, whoredom, uncleanness, covetousness, and idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9, the prophet speaks of Judah and Israel, the lightness, levity, of her whoredoms. Puts levity and whoredoms in the same action. The levity of her fornication, her whoredoms. The kind of people this thing goes with, and there is a people that this sort of thing fits. You expect it to be there. That's the reason you do not expect it, and it does not fit among Christians. There's a people that it fits with that it is altogether appropriate for. Who is it? The Bible says they're children of disobedience. For this thing, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. They're children of darkness. I'm back in Ephesians 5 again now. And if you read on down through the whole passage, and we're not going to read the whole thing. Verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Verse 8, you were sometime darkness, you're not that now. Verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. You cannot fellowship, that's what you're trying to do. But he says you cannot fellowship with them, but they won't like me. That's what he says to do, rather reprove them. These are the kind of people this fits with. And the Bible says the wrath of God is against them for those very things. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because for these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. For these very things, that's the very thing God's angry about. And Brother Leiter said he got his bow drawn and his arrow aimed at that very thing. That's where his wrath is headed. The children of disobedience. I'm talking about the seriousness of it. Of God is against them for these very things, and their certain ruin and destruction. It fits those people. It does not fit Christians. What else is serious about it? It impeaches you as a Christian, as a counselor. That is, you personally. It impeaches you. Why? Because that sort of thing goes with a non-Christian. It does not go with a Christian. And when you start behaving like this, it appears to make your faith false. In other words, make you look like a hypocrite. Oh, I see the kind of fellow you really are. You're just like me and the rest of us. Of course, that's what you're trying to project. You don't want to offend the fellow by appearing to be different and holier than thou. And so you want to assure him that you're a jester, just like he is. But that's the very thing that has impeached you. You might as well shut up. You've got nothing else to say. It impeaches you. You are seen and seen as a joke and not to be taken seriously at all. And because it impeaches you, it impeaches your witness. Now think about this. A person who is found to be a liar, whether he lies about everything or whether he just lies occasionally, but he's found to be a liar, to be unreliable. He just tells lies. Can you depend on what he says? If he's a preacher, you expect then, if he lies, he lies when he preaches, don't you? That's what I believe. We have had a fellow here not too long ago. He doesn't come here anymore because people got to where they couldn't believe anything he said because the fact I've been telling so many lies. The same thing goes with the fables about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and any other kind of tale-bearing. People go around telling tales. And then you start telling them about Christ. What are they going to take? Just another tale. You see, dear friend, you can't change your face without changing your testimony. By the same term, a fellow who's known to be a kidder. That's a better term than just kidding. How you going to know he isn't kidding about the gospel? Sure, you don't take it like that. You know it's possible for a preacher to go around and preach the Word of God in its true severity and its sharpness and its purity and yet tell enough jokes to where everybody will be persuaded he's just kidding about that, you know. You know, that great preaching. He says, look here, I preach the truth, boy. Look what I'm sure he did. But he told enough jokes to take the edge off of it to where nobody took him serious anymore. And we're not just talking about people who stand in the pulpit. I'm talking about Christians. It impeaches your witness. Jokester's testimony is received is just another joke. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32, he speaks about the false prophets who, and I quote, make my people to err by their likeness. Once again, levity. On the contrast to that, you see the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, when he says, when I came to you, did I use likeness? Did I come to you as a man in the flesh? Did I use levity? You know better than that. They took him seriously. Not fleshly. Not only that, but it impeaches your church. Oh, that's the kind of folks you all are, huh? Y'all just a bunch of clowns down there. Y'all just a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, it does. Don't think for a minute that the people don't charge your whole church with being like you. The reason it's so important for me not to bring a reproach on you. God's people are one. They recognize that it impeaches your whole church. And worse than that, it impeaches Christianity. That's what all Christians are like. They're just a joke. This really is real. Like the rest of us. Finally, I'm not through yet. But I'm talking about its seriousness, concerning its seriousness. This is seventh. Dr. Cook so wonderfully and exhaustively expounded this first night of the conference, this matter of offenses. It offends little ones. It causes little ones, quotation, little ones, that's the Bible term, to be offended and to stumble. We're not talking about just a little bit of children. Little ones in the faith, in the Christian faith. It causes little ones to stumble. What do you think? You know, if they were really of the Lord, they, it didn't make a difference what I do, they go on. That's not the point. Jesus says, these my little ones, if you offend them, you're in bad trouble. You want to be charged with that? Did I say it's necessary that offenses come? That's right. God's little ones are going to be knocked around. They're going to be offended. They're going to be distracted. But dear friend, you better not be the one. If it has to happen, I don't want to be the one to instrument for it. And it's not mine to say whether they are truly God's or not. Say, well, if they were God, they wouldn't be offended. That's what the Bible says. It's possible to offend some of these little ones. That's not the point. The Bible is it causes little ones to offend and be stumbled. How does it do that? Three ways. Does it? First of all, they look at you, and you're entertaining them. And they like you. They enjoy that. That appeals to the old flesh. And they become followers of you. And they admire you, and they look at this and say, this is Christianity. And you know what they're going to do? They'll find a really serious Christian. They don't have any foolishness about them, and they'll be repulsed at them. They will despise true Christianity to follow what you have set before them is what's false. That's one way. Stumbling means to divert. You diverted them. Second way, it teaches them to be silly and carnal like you. This is an example to follow. This is what you got to do. You got to be a jolly good fella. You know, a good old Joe. Once again, you diverted them. You turned them out of the way. And the third way causes little ones to stumble. Especially if these little ones have got sense enough to know that that's not true Christianity. They got big enough dose of Christian grace, they know they don't fit. It repulses them. Makes them hypercritical. And drives them away from the one thing that they need more than anything else on this earth. And that's the company of God's people. They become hypercritical and repulsed by someone's incongruous, unsuitable, unfit, light behavior. Draw back from the church. Does that. All right. I trust we've been exhorted on the evils of levity. Now, This is not a negative, I say it again, it's not a negative dourness, but a positive purity that is exhorted here. He gives us the germ of it in our very text. Verse 3 of chapter 5. The fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not appropriate, but rather, what are you going to replace this with? Thankfulness. Tell me, do you smile when you're thankful? Are you happy, joyous, and positive when you're thankful? Huh? Do you sometimes burst out in joyous laughter at good things that have suddenly appeared to you or that suddenly fall out from God's goodness? No, He didn't give us this capacity for joy and laughter and smiles for nothing. There is an appropriate place for it. Yes, sir. Christians ought to be the most cheerful, joyous people on the face of the earth, all the ones that really can be. And once again, I say they've got reality to rejoice in. They've got reality to laugh about, to smile about. Everybody else has to have foolishness. We do not need that. That's the psychiatrist's crutch. That's the crutch of the world. That's what belongs to them. Doesn't belong to us. Going on down in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. Isn't this enough? Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to your heart, to the Lord. You say, I can't sing. I'm not good at that. This is something you do in your heart unto the Lord. Giving thanks always. There it is again. Rather, giving of thanks. Always comes to that. Praising, adoring, rejoicing in our great God and His goodness and in the truth. And in God and in triumph, Christian triumph. Always, for all things. Got anything to smile about? Yes. How much? All things. Unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Walking, He says, as dear children, in friendliness. Yes, we can greet one another with a broad smile. Yeah, God love me. If not a holy kiss, certainly a broad smile, friendliness, rejoicing, love, true devotion and affection, kindness and goodness and purity. And there will be no cause and no lack for the levity that's missing. Let's stand. Sing number 199.